Well, Matthew begins the gospel with this. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The third chapter in the first verse. We get that? The kingdom of heaven, that's what we're going to be talking about, is at hand. So the message that Matthew's putting forth, he jumps right off the bat with the kingdom of John the Baptist, kicks it right off the bat. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That gives you a clue to some of the requirements for the kingdom. Then we jump down just a little bit further into the fourth chapter, the 17th verse. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Does that sound familiar? He's picking up John's message, or he's fulfilling John's message. And he said, he opened up the scripture and he read Isaiah and said, "The day this prophecy is fulfilled." So he is the kingdom. Jesus is the kingdom. Hear that, okay? Because that's the primary message as we close out the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:14 says, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Okay, verse 13. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Many follow the broad road that leads to destruction." And Jesus warns that the false prophet who is out there to deceive you, which is the Antichrist or the demonic, they're out there to deceive you, to keep you in the broad road. They want you going down the broad road, which is easy to do. Because the broad road is broad. It's easy to be in the broad road. It's hard to get onto the narrow road and stay on it. I keep telling the Lord, and the Lord knows my heart, I'm serious about it. Because I know I'm walking a narrow tightrope towards heaven on a very narrow road. I say, "Lord, if I ever start to step off that road, and I step too far, that I lose my destination, I want you to take me home early before I take that step. Because I would rather die early in this life and get to heaven. I trust you, Lord, to do that. So if you ever hear of me walking down the road and I die suddenly, you'll know that something was going on inside me that shouldn't have been. I'm stepping off that road, narrow road. Because I don't want to trade anything in this life for my eternity. So I have to guard my temper. I'm not good at that either. I have to have more patience. I'm not good at that either. I have to be faithful in my stewardship of my time, my energy, my finances. Sometimes I'm not good at that either. So I have to keep watching where I'm at, to see where I'm at. Because the ravenous wolves are out there to entice me off of the straight and narrow road. He's out there to get you too. Because he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He keeps wanting to get you off that narrow path, back onto his broad stream, where he can control you. Because he can get you out there in a broad stream. It's like I tell people when they're, you know, when I'm witnessing to them, one of my analogies has to do with you're going down the stream of life. You're in the river, and you're in the current's just taking you, and you're just having a wonderful time going down the stream. You got lots of friends on both sides of you. You're just kind of enjoying going down the river of life. All of a sudden, someone taps you on the shoulder and says, "You know, there's a falls right down here that drops off 3,000 feet to a bunch of rocks. And you're heading straight towards those falls." And you say, "You're kidding me." If you turn around and look, though, he says, "Right behind you, there's a pickup boat right there trying to pick you up to take you the other direction, upstream." And you say, "Well, how do I get on it?" So we've got to turn around and start swimming so that boat can get you. So suddenly you turn around, and the first thing you notice is you're going against the stream of life. Everybody's going down towards those falls. And you start to realize, don't want to go down those falls, and I can't seem to swim fast enough to get to that boat. So you start swimming harder and harder, and you see you're still slowly sinking towards that falls where you're going to dash down onto all those rocks. And suddenly, all of a sudden, you feel someone coming alongside you. And Jesus says, if you want, I'll carry you up to the boat. You say you will? Sure. So he comes unto you and lifts you up and takes you right up to the boat. That's called salvation. You're going down the broad stream of life. You're going down with all your buddies, all your friends, all your desires, all the things that make you happy. And suddenly, Jesus says, I want you to go the other way. First thing you notice when you turned around and started going upstream is that you were in the same spot you were when you went downstream. You're just going against the current instead of with the current. When you go against the current of life, it's a hard place to go. It's hard to swim upstream. You get tired. And all of a sudden you begin to fail. And if you don't get help, you're not going to make it. You're still going to dash over the edge. But Jesus comes along and he makes it easy. He said, my way is easy. My yoke is not a heavy one. You know how to carry the yoke? You know what a yoke is? That's that big thing they put on the front of oxen. That's that thing that holds the oxen together so that they can walk in tandem and they can pull the plow behind them. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Because his burden is, I forgive you and I love you. So, straight and narrow path. Paul puts it in a kind of a unique way in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And he talks about how to fulfill that first requirement to get to the kingdom of heaven. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Did you hear any doing in that verse? Like, go to church every Sunday, read your Bible every day, have devotions every minute. No. He says, all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is believe. You can do all those things, and they are wonderful things to do, and you will grow by doing them. But they're not your salvation. There's an old song that I really like. It's by the Imperials. Russ Taff used to be one of the lead singers in the Imperials. And I don't know if he wrote this song or not, but he's the one that sings it. And I pulled it out this morning, and I printed it out because I just want to share with you about how we deal with people of other faiths. He says, well, Buddha was a man, and I'm sure he meant well, but I pray for his disciples lest they wind up in hell. I'm sure that old Muhammad thought he knew the way, but it won't be Hare Krishna you stand before on the judgment day. No, it won't be old Buddha sitting on the throne. It won't be Muhammad who's calling us home. It won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune. And we're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. He meant it to be a fun song, but a lot of truth in that. Well, I don't hate anybody, so please don't take me wrong, but there really is a message in this simple song. You see, there's only one way, Jesus, if eternal life is your goal, and a life of meditation won't save your soul. No, it won't be old Buddha sitting on the throne. It won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home. It won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune, and we're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. Well, you can call yourself a Baptist and not be born again, a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Vineyard, and still die in your sin. You can even be charismatic, shout and dance and jump a few. But if you hate your brother, you won't be one of the chosen few. Because it won't be a Baptist sitting on the throne, a Presbyterian or a Methodist calling us home. And it won't be a charismatic that plays the trumpet tune. So let's just live for Jesus because he's coming back real soon. Isn't that cool? It's even more fun when he sings it. I'd sing it for you, but you'd all leave. But reality is, that's where it's at. We need to get down to the real basics of what Jesus is trying to get across here. There's only one way. There's only one way. There's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says. So hold on to your hat. That's what we're doing here. Accept, believe, confess that Jesus Christ died for you. That's kingdom rule number one. That's it. That launches you into a relationship with God. To believe and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the key to Romans 10, 9, and 10. God loves you. He really does love you. Just like Paul talked about building that set for his kids. And how excited he was, how giddy he was getting. He's going to get to give that to them. He's anticipating that they're going to see it. And he said that with his kids sitting in the sanctuary. So now they're all excited too. Because they don't know what they're going to get. But they know Dad's happy about it. Reality is, God does get giddy when one of you takes a minute to pray. As a matter of fact, tells us in Revelation, I think the third chapter, maybe the end of the fourth chapter, but in the four chapters, that he takes all the prayers of the saints, and it's like a fragrance, an aroma, an incense that's burning, and he's capturing all those prayers. He's capturing all your prayers of praise, all your petitions, because every time you say, "Help me, God," he's realizing you believe in him, or you wouldn't ask him to help you. It's the first step of faith. He's taking all that those prayers of praise, and he's capturing them, and it's the incense that's being burned in the holy place before the Holy of Holies. How many sticks of incense are burning in the holy place that you've ignited by your prayer life? I hope that you have so much that you're going to have to build on to that arena for God. So accept, believe, confess that Jesus Christ died for you. And that's it. That's it. Didn't say accept, believe, and do something. It says accept and believe and confess. And if you do that, you're in. Now, that got you on the narrow road. But that doesn't keep you on the narrow road. Because that's in the aorist tense also. The scripture says be being saved, not be saved. So you have to be being. You have to be being every day, every hour, every minute. Paul even said you need to be praying without ceasing. That means 24/7, your life needs to be exhibiting an aura of communication with your Father in heaven. God loves you. He really does. I want you to repeat something after me. Are you ready? I believe Jesus loves me. I believe he died for me in my sin. Jesus, I want to go to heaven and live with you. You believe that in your heart? You just confessed it with your mouth. That makes you saved. You are one of the chosen few who have found the narrow way that leads to the gate where Jesus welcomes you into his kingdom of heaven. First requirement is the most important requirement. I've got three more that he puts in these last few verses. But that's the most important one. The last three are how to stay on it after you get on it. After you get on it, you have to be able to stay in the presence of God with your life and your heart and all that you do. So now we begin the walk of faith. So Jesus explains the straight and narrow path, and it's not pretty. Verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruit. So, we're fruit inspectors. That means discernment. That means you need to know who's on the Lord's side and who's not. That begins with moi. I confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life when I accept him in my heart. Now I got to take a look. What bad fruit is stinking up this house of mine? What bad fruit do I need to get out? I want to be a good tree, don't you? I want to bear good fruit. So I have to work on me. Not you. Me. And you need to work on me, not me. You. Most of you like to work on me. Some of you let me know continuously. That's okay. You know, it says in Proverbs, a wise man loveth rebuke. I'm not a wise man because I don't like rebuke. But a wise man likes rebuke because he knows the areas he needs to work on. And so listen to yourself. Listen to your heart. The one that you want to work on you is like David when he prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my ways." You want God to search you, not people. And if you're okay with him, even if people don't accept you, it's okay. You play to an audience of one. Your life is the tune that you're playing to him and him alone. So, the second requirement for staying on that narrow road is discernment. I got to know who my enemies are. Because as I walk down the narrow road, they keep reaching out and trying to grab me and to stumble me and cause me to fall over and to get off of that narrow road. So if I don't know my enemies, I am prey to those enemies. So if those enemies may be an abuse of my body through sex or alcohol or drugs, I need to recognize those abuses. If I don't, they're going to take me down. Now, mine isn't sex, alcohol, or drugs. Mine's food. And food reaches out and grabs me like nobody's business. If you put something really good in front of me and walk away, even if I don't want it, even if I'm not hungry, if it's succulent, I have a hard time saying no. So I understand cravings and how they can be against us. Know your enemy. Know your enemy. Whatever your enemy may be, that's a battle you're going to have. But you know, the only way I can win my battle is when I really surrender to Him. And that's the only way you're going to win your battle too. Discernment. Know your enemy. Know the false beliefs that are out there. Know those who are trying to pull you down. Now, that's not just vices. We're talking about the Word of God here. There are people who twist the Word just a little bit and ties people in. You got to watch out for them. These are like ravenous wolves. Wolves in sheep clothing. That's a different kind of wolf. When you see a wolf, they're mean. They got their teeth out. They got, you know, they're anxious to get you so much that their saliva is dripping from their teeth, and they're out to get you. And you say, I don't want them. But when they come and they look like an innocent little sheep, they're all covered over with fluff and white and innocence. Then all of a sudden you don't recognize the wolf that's underneath, and you get pulled in. And a lot of those wolves are out there playing religion. Now, there's wolves in every congregation and every denomination. So I'm not trying to talk about any in particular wolf, but you need to discern them and not fall into the prey of a wolf. Recognize the wolves, the false prophets in sheep's clothing. How can you know a good tree from a bad one? How can you know when there's a wolf out there trying to get you? He says, because of the fruit. So I started looking up the fruit. And if you go to Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul lays out the fruit for us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So if you can get those things wrapped up inside yourself, and if you find someone else who's wrapping themselves up in those kinds of fruit, then you're on the right path. You know, I tell people all the time, if you look at that list in the Greek, it's a little bit of a different list than when you just read it in English. And I hate it when it's like that, but when it is like that, you do have to point it out. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is the only noun in that sentence. The rest of them are adjectives. Joyful love, peaceful love, patient love, kind love, goodness love, faithfulness love, gentle love, self-control love. The only noun is love. So once you get the love, you begin to have all those other things that begin to be poured out on you. Paul goes further and says, love is kind, love is gentle, love is, you know, he lists them all out in a different way. But love is, and you can have all the others, but if you don't have love, guess what you're missing? Everything. You're just a tinkling cymbal out in the wind. So what do you have to work on to get the fruit of the Spirit? You've got to work on your love ability. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're back to the golden rule. Can you believe that? Well, I do, because Jesus only preached one sermon and it all had to do with the same thing. To help you get on the path and to stay on the path of God. So, how can you know a good tree from the bad? It's because all of a sudden you see that they are joyful. Sometimes I'm not. Sometimes they're at peace. Sometimes I'm not. They're very patient. All the time I'm not. They're kind people. They're good people. They're faithful people. They're gentle people. They have self-control. I don't. But I'm working on it. Find people who are working on the same things you're working on and do it together. Like I told the guys Wednesday night, iron sharpens iron. Bad tree, trouble follows them everywhere they go. They have an evil tongue. They sow discourse. They ignore biblical truths. They twist the truth of God's word into their own beliefs. They sometimes teach a money, wealth God. They do things in secret that they preach against in the pulpit. They say, don't do this, don't do this. And all of a sudden, it comes out that they're doing it behind the scenes. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing, guys. It's embarrassing to tell you how many pastors in Licking County over the last 5 years have succumbed and had to leave their churches because of revealed things that took place outside the pulpit. It is. If you don't pay attention, you're missing some of them because it happens all the time. And some of them were good friends of mine. I wonder, how can that possibly be? Because of ravenous wolves, if they can take down a preacher, they can affect a whole congregation. Pray for your pastors. I can't tell you how much they need it. And God will follow them. And you'll know when I step off the beaten path because God's taking me home. So if I die suddenly, you'll know, wonder what he did. So, bad tree, trouble follows them. What's the end? This is where it's not very good news. The end is thrown down, cast into the fire, and they are burned. So, kingdom required number two is discernment as you walk the walk of faith on the narrow road. Number three, the third requirement from them is from the negative perspective. No one who practices lawlessness can get into heaven, for they will be turned away. Now, who are those who practice lawlessness? Well, first of all, they have to believe in the law or they wouldn't be lawless. Okay? People who don't believe in the law, who don't even know the law, can't be lawless because they don't know. But once you come into the knowledge and you're on that straight and narrow path, and then all of a sudden you practice lawlessness, even though you're on the straight and narrow path, then you are going to get kicked off the narrow road. You're going to get right to the door. And you say, but I prayed. I did ministry. I did miracles in your name. He's going to look at you and say, I never knew you. That's one of the scariest verses in the Bible. Lo, I never knew you. See, we're back to relationship again, aren't we? Your relationship has to be real, and only you know if your relationship is real. So, the third requirement is from a negative perspective, don't practice lawlessness. Who practice lawlessness? Hypocrites. Don't be a hypocrite. You know, that's the first thing the Lord told me when I was in that bedroom I told you about a few Sundays ago. When the Holy Spirit came into my bedroom, the first thing he spoke to me, I'd never heard the Spirit speak, ever. I was a Baptist, you just didn't do those kinds of things. But the Spirit spoke to me and says, Steve, you're a hypocrite. And it broke my heart. Because he said, you're good with the good people and you're bad with the bad people. Who are you really? Those who practice lawlessness get kicked off the narrow path. I wasn't even on the narrow path yet. I started out recognizing that I was a hypocrite. Because I wasn't doing what I believed. I wasn't practicing what I was preaching. But I wasn't preaching yet. I was only 16. Wasn't practicing what I professed. So don't be a hypocrite. Hypocrites will be rejected, I promise you. Hypocrites' end is destruction. Same as a bad tree. This connects us with Jesus' opening challenges in the Beatitudes, doesn't it? Your Beatitudes are how you're supposed to be. Blessed are the. Look at all those blessings, like I told you at the very beginning, and you'll get the attitude you need to work on. If the Holy Spirit convicts you of one of them, don't run from it. Just admit it. God, I'm sorry. I'm not a peacemaker. Help me to be a peacemaker. So then he goes from that to tell us that we have two foundations. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. The two foundations. What are the two foundations? Those who hear his words and those who act on those words. Okay, if you want to build your house on the rock, you got to listen to what he says to you, and you got to do it. Not a hard thing to build, is it? Hear what Jesus says and do it. Hear what he says and do it. A house built on the rock, that rock, my friends, is Jesus Christ. If you build your house on the rock, a solid foundation you're beginning to establish. And then when people come at you or false truths come at you, you're going to know the difference, and you're going to be able to stand strong. No matter how much everybody else is going towards the wrong stuff, you know better because you built your house on the rock. And when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having the authority and not as their scribes. You see, they came together week after week after week after week, and a scribe would get up and he would expound on the law of Moses. And they would say, well, I think it means this. I'm pretty sure this is what that means. And you shouldn't do this. They got this long list of do's and don'ts. Now, Jesus stood before them, and he didn't say, I don't think it means this, and I don't think it means that. He says, this is what it means, and this is what it means. And you need to listen, because this is what it means. He spoke with authority. He didn't speak as the scribes, wondering and guessing and giving out ideas. He said, this is what it means. This astounded them. Where did such authority come from? Well, it comes from the very throne of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. And it struck the scribes and the Pharisees to the core, and they were mad. Who is this man to challenge us? Let me tell you who he is. He's Jesus. He has the right to do it. He's the one who gave the law to Moses in the first place. So the scribes were supposed to be the law interpreters. Jesus had much more authority for the interpretation because he knew what it meant. So let's look at those four requirements once you find the road. The finding the road is number one. Accept, believe, confess that Jesus Christ died for you. That's the first requirement for the kingdom road to heaven. Second is discerning false beliefs. You got to stay on there so that you don't allow those false beliefs to take you down. You do that by the Spirit and the Word. And then you don't want to be a hypocrite. Once you hear those things, you want to follow them to the best of your ability. And when you fall short, just ask for help. Ask, seek, find, receive. And finally, a wise man builds his house on the rock, and that rock is Jesus. That's the answer to all the requirements for the kingdom of heaven. That's how Jesus finished his message. The only thing he hadn't done yet was die. He was headed to the cross. They hadn't done that yet. But he told them he was going to do it, just like the prophet said was going to happen, but they didn't hear it. They didn't understand it. It's okay. The Holy Spirit's going to make it come real to you. And when he does, you want a relationship. And the other thing is, if God's dealing with your heart today, I don't want you to go out of here thinking, oh no, I'll never make it to heaven. That's why I had you pray that prayer at the very beginning. If you pray that prayer, you're on the right road. And you can say with all assurance, I'm going to heaven because it's not up to me to get there. Jesus paid my price. I got on the train. I'm doing my best down the road. And when I fall, he's going to pick me up. If I fall too far, he's going to help me see so I can pick myself up and get back on that right road, or he's going to pick me up himself. So don't leave here if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, or if you feel like you've fallen off the road or stepped off the path. Come right with God. Okay? Just get right with him and serve him and talk to him. Whisper in your heart. He hears every whisper of your heart, the good ones and the bad ones, every one of them. Try to kick those bad ones out of your heart and give him the good ones. Pray. Trust God. I'll help. We'll help. That's why we're together. I am so thankful for you. And for standing strong. And I want you to be thankful, even for those things in your life that are rough. Maybe bad health. Maybe you have to put up with bad relatives this weekend. Smile and be a little bit of Jesus to them. And treat them the way you want them to treat you. Don't get in political arguments. Okay? Don't get in religion arguments. Just love them. And see what will happen.